Well, we return to our study in 2 Chronicles, which provides us with something of an illustration of what Paul warned the early church. Paul is drawing towards the very end of his ministry, and a close study of the epistles of Paul will demonstrate to us that there is a difference in his aspect as he's no longer preaching the message to new places as he's making his missionary journeys around the Mediterranean world. But now as he lies captive in a Roman jail, he writes words of encouragement to young Timothy, young man in ministry, and encourages him in the direction that will maintain a faithful witness. He knows that after he departs that there will be those who will rise up and those who will seek out not sound doctrine, but the contrary. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. There is a sense in which we might even say, is Paul writing these words to the church in our generation, when it seems that the majority of pulpits, rather than proclaiming Christ and Him crucified, are proclaiming a message which could be taken from the teachings of a secular environment and find no change in them whatsoever? Paul's parting words, then, are to encourage a young man in ministry to continue to be faithful, even as he sees his own departure as being imminent. The Lord will take him home, and he would encourage Timothy to preach the word, to prepare the congregation, to reprove the congregation to which he is called. And we might sum that up in the words which we spent some time last Lord's Day considering, to buy the truth and sell it not. Well, let us this morning turn to consider Rehoboam and the transition after the death of Solomon. Rehoboam, as we read together from chapter 10 of 2 Chronicles, is assuming the throne after the death of Solomon. But it's more than the death of just any king. The death of any king will bring about inevitably a change, as someone who was in power is replaced by a new person who assumes the reins of authority. And in the case of Solomon, that transition is, of course, great indeed. Anyone who knows anything about the history of the Old Testament Jewish people and the Jews themselves, the Jewish people themselves, would be swift to identify that the reign of Solomon was a golden age for the Jewish people, in which silver was counted as nothing because of the great wealth that was brought in. Rehoboam is now to take over in the place of his father. He has inherited power and wealth, but not quite the prestige of his father. But even in the life of Solomon, we see that all was certainly not perfection. In the parallel history that is given to us also in the book of Kings, we note that there is a prophecy of Ahijah that Jeroboam would rule over the 10 tribes. And the reason for that is given in 1 Kings chapter 11, that the people have forsaken God, and they've worshipped Ashtaroth and Chemosh and Milcom. Now that had come about because Solomon, for all his boasted wisdom, had taken to himself wives from the nations round about, and with those wives had been imported the false gods of their false religions. And they had been permitted to exercise their false religions in the midst of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel had perhaps found that the worship, either the worship style or perhaps the requirements of those gods, had proved lighter, at least in their imagination, than the worship of the one true and living God. And so in Solomon's court, there were those who were not true to the living God, and as a result, God had promised in the prophecy that Jeroboam would rule over the 10 tribes, and that his own successor, Rehoboam, would rule over only the tribe of Judah. And it is from this event that the division of the kingdom dates. Well, Solomon was not unaware of that prophecy. So what does Solomon seek to do? And this again, though we are dealing with the wisdom of Solomon, in the wisdom of Solomon, his desire was to put Jeroboam to death. And so he sought Jeroboam to have him killed, as though he could thwart the purposes of God. But Jeroboam, of course, escapes. He goes down into Egypt and he waits for Solomon to die. Now, it's not my purpose this morning to go into much into the rule of Solomon. But it is noteworthy, surely, that he who is described as being certainly amongst the wisest men who ever lived, to whom other monarchs came simply to hear what he had to say, that the greatest wisdom of man fails. And he shows himself to be foolish ultimately when he departs from the wisdom of God, thinking that he can perhaps overturn the prophecy of God by having Jeroboam put to death. He fails in that endeavor. Jeroboam returns, and now we are dealing with Rehoboam going toe-to-toe, as we might say, with Rehoboam going to toe-to-toe with Jeroboam. Solomon had built a powerful army, and if we follow in the book of the preacher, Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, had conducted enormous public works. He had a lavish court. And the result of all that spending, military, publicly, privately, was that there was a heavy yoke that had fallen upon the people, and they were groaning under the weight of that yoke. Solomon had managed to keep it all together through his skill, through experience, years of ruling, through his wisdom, just the sheer longevity of his reign. He had earned the respect of the passing of the years. And perhaps because of that, Solomon was able to carry the kingdom forward with the unspoken hope that with the change that would inevitably come with his death, that things might ease. And as Rehoboam takes over from his father, that hope is expressed. And the turning point comes in Chapter 10, verse 4. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. Your father made it heavy for us. Lighten that load, and we will serve you. And from this we can see some important aspects, that there is a rule exercised by those who are in authority. And this should be universally true, and we recognize it as being universally true, but not universally applied. That neither kings nor presidents rule without the consent of the people. the kingdom of Israel was not an absolute monarchy, even though at times the monarchs themselves sought to take to themselves absolute power of life and death. But here we see there's something else. Apart from being accountable, at least somewhat, the people, they are also accountable to the law of God. Well, we shouldn't minimize the difficulty that Rehoboam was facing. It's a crucial time in the history of God's people as they make the transition from the rule of Solomon to the rule of Rehoboam. And if there is one line from Scripture that perhaps Solomon, with his dying breath, might have handed down to Rehoboam, it would be simply this: buy the truth and sell it not. Seek wisdom, instruction, understanding. Well, as we examine what Rehoboam actually did and how he failed to follow through in the wisdom of his father, we as those who would buy the truth and sell it not, would ask, how can we, in our generation, those of you who are parents, how can we pass this on to the next generation? And for that, let me just turn back very briefly to 2 Timothy that we just read from. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we heard from Paul about how he's shortly going to die, but that he urges Timothy to preach and to be faithful. Beginning of chapter 2, verse 2, "You then, my child," he speaks gently and graciously to Timothy, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you see how Paul there is giving instruction to Timothy to pass on from one generation? What you've heard from me, Paul, I've told you, Timothy. Now you, Timothy, pass it on to the next generation, so that they in turn should pass it on to a fourth generation. In other words, to be transmitted from one generation to another, to buy the truth and sell it not. And those of us who do desire, and I trust I'm speaking for every parent here present and convinced of that, desiring to buy the truth and sell it not, we'd pass it on to the next generation in the hope, the desire, in the prayer that they would pass it on to the following generation, so that they in turn would pass it on to a fourth generation, that a generation, as Psalm 110 says, a generation yet unborn may praise and magnify the Lord. Well, Solomon may have given us wisdom, but Rehoboam does not appear to be willing to take that wisdom to heart. Before we pass on or seek to get advice, when we looking for wisdom, Solomon says in the line immediately prior to the one from Proverbs 23:23, "Buy this truth and sell it not." He says to be obedient to father and mother. Those are the principles. Listen to your father. Do not despise your mother. To whom then do we go for advice? And before we even start to weigh up the advice that we might receive, who we choose to make our counselors is significant. And I trust it's not escaped you the way in which Rehoboam seeks for advice. He comes first of all to the old men, those who had served with Solomon, been his counselors, who had assisted him in the reign of Solomon to rule over the country. The question then comes to us, who are we going to seek for wisdom? Those whose advice we would listen to and take. Well, they must be those who are committed to the same principle, to buy the truth and sell it not. If we go to those who will only tell us what we want to hear, then why ask them in the first place? We need counselors who will tell us the truth, even when it's not what we want to hear. Well, no doubt because these counselors were known to Rehoboam, having grown up in the court, and they being on hand, he seeks their advice. And he shows wisdom in asking the advice of the counselors of Solomon. But it is not just that he seeks their advice. They tell him what perhaps they were somewhat unwilling to say to Solomon. They perceived that there was a need for a change. Solomon had kept it together, and he had the prestige, the personal authority to keep the kingdom together. But now Rehoboam was inheriting that, and he needed to ease the burden of the people, ease the load for them. Then they will be your servants forever. And by the advice that these older men in the court coming down, inherited as it were, as the counselors from Solomon, the advice that they were giving, they had analyzed the situation. They could see what was happening. They could hear the complaints, and they were giving godly advice. Ease the burden of those over whom the Lord has set you, and they will be your servants forever. But that was not what Rehoboam wanted to hear. And here's another lesson coming to us from the scripture at this particular point. It says he abandoned the advice, the counsel that was coming to him. That advice which he did not wish to receive. He abandoned it and looked for other advice. It wasn't that he heard this from this person and that from that person, and then weighed them both together and said, here is what seems most reasonable and what is most biblical. No, he'd already abandoned the counsel of the older men and then turns to the younger men. The younger men with whom he had grown up. Well, there's surely folly even in the way in which Rehoboam is seeking his other counselors. He's going to the other privileged, and dare we say probably somewhat pampered, young people in his generation. The lords and nobles at the court of King Solomon, who had the same sort of privileges, the wealth that he had. Clearly they are not speaking with the heart and mind of the generality of the people. The generality of the people were buckling under the weight of the burden placed upon them. But they were the recipients of their struggles. And so when he goes to the young men with whom he had grown up, they're saying, we don't want the gravy train to end. We want it to continue so that we can lead that pampered life of riches and of status which we have always enjoyed. The young men tell him what he wants to hear. And as Rehoboam takes the advice of the young men, his response now to the people is a model of indiscretion, a model of just sheer vanity and hubris. My little finger is thicker than the thigh of my father. And even in his opening statement, is he not showing how unworthy he is to receive the crown that once was worn by Solomon? Solomon had reigned for many years and had accomplished much. Certainly, we can point and have pointed to many of the weaknesses of his reign, but he had established a strong kingdom that was unassailable from any nations round about that might have wished them harm. He had made it a very wealthy nation. They had lived in peace and in prosperity, though the burdens had been heavy with them. But no, says Rehoboam, I'm so much better than my father. You thought it was a heavy load under Solomon? Just you wait and see the load that I will place upon your shoulders. Did he discipline you with whips? I'll discipline you with scorpions. What's the difference there? Well, the sting of a whip is very unpleasant, so I'm told. But the sting of a scorpion will prove fatal. So far from listening to the cries of the people and the advice from the older men who could see, had analyzed the situation, he goes to young, pampered men who tell him what he wants to hear, and then makes a response which is perhaps almost unparalleled in its lack of wisdom and in its sheer vanity. Rehoboam was not listening to the people, so the people turned away from him. And then what is it that Rehoboam wants to do? He assembles an army of 180,000, compounding his foolishness and arrogance by setting brother against brother. He's going to start a civil war in order to try to reclaim what God had told the people would happen. And if Solomon was lacking in wisdom in trying to kill Jeroboam, how much more is Rehoboam lacking in wisdom by trying to overcome the prophecy of God by setting 180,000 men against the 10 tribes of Israel? But at last, the word of God comes clear. We'll read a little bit further as the events continue. From verse 1 of chapter 11, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives. Return every man to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and did not go against Jeroboam. At last, the word of the Lord is brought to bear on the situation. And what would have been a catastrophic struggle amongst God's people is averted. Well, what lessons can we take from the word of God and seek to apply to our own hearts? Well, what evidence is there that Rehoboam sought the Lord? There's certainly nothing upon the pages of Scripture that would indicate it. And if he did, he certainly turned fully away from listening to the word of the Lord. There's no indication that Rehoboam was seeking the face of God. Not even at the end. It's not Rehoboam to whom this word of the Lord comes, so that Rehoboam changes heart and mind. It's the word of God that is preached to the people. And then they respond. They're the ones that say, we're not going up and fighting for you, Rehoboam. Well, what a mercy that we have illustration in the pages of Scripture, not only of the folly of those who are at times appointed over us to positions of leadership and authority, but the word of the Lord can come to ordinary people, and that the ordinary people can turn away, having heard the word of the Lord, from the leadership that is set over them. the outcome would have been different if that had been the starting point, if Rehoboam would have been one who had sought the face of the Lord, he never would have lost the 10 tribes. So how can we apply and seek to learn from the illustrations that are given to us in Scripture? Well, first we must decide where we are going to seek our wisdom. And here, set before us upon the pages of Scripture, is God's wisdom to us. Seek your wisdom in God's Word. When the Word of the Lord comes to you, listen to it and apply it. Make sure that your counselor, first of all, is to be found in the Word of God. Read your Bible prayerfully. I think we all know the temptation to read our Bibles as though we were preparing for some Bible trivia exam, but failing to apply it to our own lives. Seeking wisdom from the Word of God, buying the truth, selling it not. Secondly, make your plans contingent upon the Word of God. James chapter 4, verse 13. Let me just read to you what James says there. James chapter 4, verse 13. He's giving counsel to the early church. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Well, there we have it from James. And have we not all certainly at times fallen into the trap? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We make such great plans for ourselves. And then we pull ourselves up short. No, no, no. I will do that, God willing. My days are in His hand. I may make my plans, but wisdom declares to me that it is contingent upon God's word, what He has ordained for me and for you. Thirdly, then, we approach these things with a teachable and humble spirit. And that is evidently not what Rehoboam had. He abandoned the wisdom of his forefathers and looked for those who would tell him what he wanted to hear. If we are to be those who would buy the truth and sell it not, who would listen to the commandment that says, honor your father and your mother, so that your days in the land the Lord your God is giving you may be long, then we need to be those who are humble to listen to godly advice, and not just abandon it without even thinking to seek those who will tell us what our itching ears want to hear. Fourthly, seeking out counselors who will give us godly advice. Those who know and love the Lord our God first. And that's one of the ways in which you can discern who will be a good and godly counselor. Those whose desire is to set before you what God says about the situation rather than downplay it because it's not convenient in our generation. Because, well, if you tell them what God's word says about this, it's out of step with society, but rather to declare, not because we don't love the individual, but because we do love the individual. This is what God's word says about this particular situation. And we'll do it because they love God more than their reputation in the world. Do it because they love God more than they love you. And that might seem like a hard thing to say. But would you want someone who will just tell you what your itching ears want to hear, or someone who will say, I'm telling you this because I love God even more than I love you. And because though you may not receive my words well, I want to tell you what God's word says about it, because it is by following God's word that ultimately I can show you how much I truly do love you and care for you. And if that's true in our relationships with our neighbors, our friends, it should certainly be true in our relationship with our children. We love our children. Is it possible that we love them too much? It's difficult for mothers and fathers to believe that it is possible that we can love our children too much. But we do love our children too much when we love them more than we love God and His Word. To tell our children what the Word of God has to say is how we show them how much we do truly love them. And that will show the wisdom of the counselors that Solomon had, who analyzed the situation. They knew what was going on. They had their finger on the pulse. And they did so from a biblical perspective and wouldn't shrink back from saying what needed to be said. Fifthly, godly advice. Because your ultimate goal is not to live a life that is pleasing to yourself, leave that to the world to do, but to desire a life that is pleasing to God. That's the ultimate goal and the controlling principle. So that leaves us with a final question, which you have to answer in your own hearts. What is the controlling principle in your life? To honor father and mother, by which the commandments would have us hold fast the confession. Our forefathers in the faith, when they reflected accurately the word of God and gave us their wisdom. To declare without embarrassment that my chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, forever. There are two tables of the law, and they teach us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. But they are never set before us as either or, but both and. If we are to have that wisdom which exceeds even the wisdom of Solomon, then it must be gained by listening to God's word and applying it day by day to our lives. And if the Lord has granted to us children, that we might pass it on to our children, and they to their children, and to a generation yet unborn, that they may praise and magnify the Lord. May the Lord grant to us as a congregation, as families, as individuals, to buy the truth and sell it not. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we see the wisdom of Solomon and the way in which it was spoken of, and yet we also see that his wisdom in and of itself ultimately failed him, and that he had failed to pass on that wisdom which he had gleaned from thy word to his own son. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing as we would reflect upon the foolishness of Rehoboam, turning aside, abandoning the wisdom of his forefathers in the faith, the analysis, their understanding of the situation, and turning aside to find those who would speak to him what his itching ears wanted to hear. We pray, Lord, that in our generation, and for this our own fellowship of saints, that is so dear to us, desiring, O Lord, that we, as thy people, would be those who would be people of the book, who would listen to thy word, and turn aside from even our overseers if they do not honour thee in their ways, that we may be found faithful ultimately to the living God, to worship and adore thee, and love thee, even if it should be at the cost of our lives. So grant to us boldness. Grant to us wisdom to buy the truth and sell it not. For this we would ask in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.